Nice to see you all. Well, I'm very excited, by the way. For those of you who haven't heard, my insurance battle has been resolved. And so I'm very excited about that. And from the very beginning, I've been speaking before. When it first happened, I felt like it was the Lord's, something was going to happen. And then when it was resolved, it would be a sign that we were crossing the threshold of a whole new season of the fulfillment of wealth in our midst. Now, for those of you who are a little newer, in 2006, God gave us this promise of land, wealth, souls. And, you know, in 2012, he started to fulfill it when we had that 50 acres. And then this 50 acres came a year later. Feel like God blew our minds away with his provision. You know, his idea of fulfilling a promise of land blew our minds. I mean, it was like much more than we ever could conceive. And then, you know, we feel like God spoke very clearly that wealth would be the next phase. When he fulfilled land, he'd fulfill this season of wealth. Wealth is more than just finances. It's everything. It's our emotional well-being, our ability to be whole, to be sound, to be given giftings. All of this is part of like wealth. It's part of everything God has given us from his hand. And we believe it's unto this next promise of souls. And for me, I believe personally he's promised me a million souls. And so it's a huge exponential outpouring of God winning people to himself. So I say this to say, part of us entering into this place of wealth is unto souls, like that God would supernaturally charge our understanding and our abilities concerning finances so that we could partner with him to see the greatest mission expression, the greatest harvest of souls that we've ever seen. So it's a supernatural partnering. And in that place, it's going to require a few things. One is our hearts to be able to trust him. It's a place of understanding that, you know, even in our giving, we're not giving this dutiful, like, 10% as like, there, I'm done. It's not a place of saying, well, I'm not giving to receive. You know, I'm just doing my duty. It's a place of partnership where we start to realize that our giving is an expression of our heart that is fully surrendered and trusting God, and with faith and expectancy that we're going to enter into a place where we're partnering with God, where you know, we're giving to him and he gives back a return, and then we take and we give more of that and throw it back at his work and vice versa. And I was talking to the leadership the other night about this season God has us in, and it was this picture. It was this picture of, you know, us starting at that baseline, like, hey, you know, okay, so I'm going to give 10% of my earnings to the Lord. And then he returns and multiplies and gives back to us an increase. And we say, oh, I'm going to give you 12 now. And then he gives back and blesses us, and we're able to give 15. And it goes back and forth until we are actively partnering with God to see his gospel spread across the earth. This is what's in my heart as I was sharing with the leadership the other night. And there was such expectancy. So, you know, I really feel that, I mean, it's no coincidence. We've had so many people. I can go on and on. I want to start bringing them up and testifying, because I'm talking about people who have gotten their income, they've gotten a promotion, a job where their salary's doubled and tripled. And we're not talking like McDonald's salary where they like doubled. We're talking people, and it's two handfuls who have had double and triple promotions of salaries. And, you know, I told him it was going to happen before it happened. because of God's promise to us. Now, what does that mean? It means that God's blessing people so that people could give back to his work. We're not doing it for some selfish, like, name it, claim it type thing where, like, oh, God's going to bless me, so I'm going to exert my faith and get an Escalade. No, I was exposed to this, you know, over the years. One guy, he couldn't afford this Escalade, so he figured he'd operate in faith with God by taking out a huge loan and buying an Escalade. And that was his step of faith. And I'm like, that's like not faith. It's more foolishness and presumption. You know, it's like, and does God really, like, that's really an act of this great faith and obedience for you to step out and go into debt to get an Escalade? Like, okay, I might believe you if you said, like, to go and provide, you know, Bibles for China. Okay, I'm not saying to get into debt to do that, but you're getting my point. Like this thing is not about a self-centered, selfish, flesh-appeasing movement and season. This is about partnering with God for his purposes. Whole different deal. So when we were looking through this, you know, for weeks, I've been talking about this is an issue of the heart. It's called trust. And we talked about what the harvest was. We talked about, remember, the widow's oil, the jars of abundance. We also talked about it being a season where it's not going to be just God handing out provision. And I want to look at another instance in Scripture today where, you know, since I've seen that in the jars, you know, that the widow had, you know, because God could have just, she could have gone to the prophet and said, hey, Elisha, I need help. I'm like, they're going to take my kids away because I can't pay the debtor. And so he could have just said, well, right now, just like calling down fire from heaven, I'm calling down oil and it's going to fill your bathtub. And then you're going to go sell it. Well, that'd be kind of gross, maybe. Fill the jars. Same thing, but still. Okay? But he didn't. He said, listen, I want you to go collect all the jars. There was an aspect of stewardship where she was being called to do something, to partner and be part of the miracle. And as I saw that, I've started searching Scripture and found all these kinds of instances where God would... It is part of his way of operating. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to do something where we're doing something in faith. We're a part. I'm convinced that giving is in the same order, that God wants us to actually give back what he's given to us and experience a return to where it bolsters our faith and we step out and we give more. It's this whole idea that, you know, who wants to be in business with an uncheerful person? Like, imagine this. Imagine you're in a business with someone. So me and Mike are in a business together, and we're 50-50 partners, and every time he says, hey, you know, like, it's time to, like, ante in. You know, you got to give a little bit more money in here because we're going to get ready to develop. Oh, man, like, what's the minimum you need? Like, there's a huge opportunity ahead of us. And I'm just like, well, here you go, whatever. Like, no, I don't want to be in business with someone like that. I want to be in business with someone saying, oh, yeah, I can see this opportunity. Let's do it. Yes, let's make this happen. Let's get this done, you know? There's expectancies. There's cheerfulness. There's, well, can you imagine, like, God... His desire is to partner with us. He doesn't want to sit there and us go, well, here you go. 9.9, no, 10%. Whatever, got to do it. Honey, just gave the tithe. Everything's cool. Well, whatever. Got to do it. That's not like the heart. The heart is that we get to give to him, exemplify, express our trust to God. With great thanksgiving, like, hey, God, this is awesome. Like, we get to reach Haiti. This is awesome. Oh, I'd love to. Bam. And we obey, we give. It's this expectancy, this excitement about what God's doing and knowing that God's good. This is a totally different aspect of what we're doing. We're doing it because we're in partnership with him. we're doing something with him. And we know that, you know, I agree. We don't give to get. I don't like say to my son, like, hey, Cole, I bought you $100 of Christmas gifts. I want $105 back this year, this next year. Like, we're not giving. Yeah, amen. Parents are like, yes, preach it. But we don't buy gifts to get. We don't give to get. This is different, though. It's acknowledging Jesus as the source of everything. So it's giving back, expecting that when we get more, it's because he has a plan to increase and fund his initiative across the nations. Souls, it's about people. This is God's heart. And I don't think we fully have that vision. I was talking to someone the other day, and they had called me. They had visited here for a few weeks. And so we were talking, catching up. And then he said something like, so Sean, like, you know, when I was with you, man, you were talking about tithing all the time for 3 weeks. And he said, wow, the church must need money. And I looked at him and I said, the church doesn't need money. Don't you understand? And this is, I feel as though, like, trying to articulate, share, you know, what God wants to do in all of our lives. It is a visitation. It is a place where God is calling us into partnership with him for his end time harvest. And so I told him, I said, listen, bro, the church doesn't need money. That's not why I'm sharing what I'm sharing. I'm sharing what I'm sharing because he wants to engage our hearts to supernaturally participate in what he wants to do in this earth. And I said, we need help. We need help with trust. We need help with surrender. We need help with obedience. Thank you. I mean, thank you. Thank you. So I want to talk a little bit out of, don't turn there yet, but Matthew 14 is on the fishes and the loaves. You all know that story, right, where it was multiplied. Well, I never realized before, but there was almost an exact parallel instance in the Old Testament, and I want to look at it. If you'll turn with me to 2 Kings 4. I thought this was pretty powerful. You know, and it's, again, you'll see the same similar elements of the widow with the jars. The same way God approached it, the prophet, and we'll see in the New Testament with the fishes and loaves and the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding with the 4,000, how similar God's approach is. And, you know, you start seeing a pattern over and over and over. It really reflects God's nature, who he is, you know, how he operates. And, you know, from what I just shared, it's this desire to be in partnership with us. You know, instead of just going poof and providing, he calls us into this place where we get to experience and encounter his provision, his goodness. So, right in verse 42, 2 Kings 4, 42. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha. See, I think, Crystal, you ought to name your next daughter Shalisha, because I'm beyond having more daughters. But wouldn't that be cool? Shalisha Foster. Shalisha. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, like a tithe of sorts, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. And his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting here. We see the same elements of the widow with the jars. We see that, you know, and I find it fascinating that a guy was bringing his tithe of his increase of his bread and laying it, giving it to the prophet. And the prophet's like, oh, great, we're going to take this small little portion of someone's offering and multiply it and feed 100 people. And so he basically takes it, and he doesn't lay the 20 loaves and say, now, multiply. And all there's this huge pile of Panera now, right? He doesn't do that. Instead, he says, hey, listen, bring the bread here. And he gives it to his disciples, and those disciples take it and begin to distribute it, and all 100 men eat. It's God's desire to involve us in what he's doing, involve us in the multiplication. He wants us to partake in this sense of being part of this miracle. Even though the provision is 100% God, he's calling us into a part. Now, if we go to like the New Testament example here is Matthew 14, 15. Let's turn there. Let's go Matthew 14, 13. So when Jesus, so basically this is right after John the Baptist was beheaded. So Jesus is actually going across the waters to find a place isolated, and actually it was a place of safety, because when he crossed the waters, he went into a different province, governed by a different individual, and so he left the jurisdiction of this guy who beheaded John the Baptist. So it says he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. So here he is going to the other side of the sea, and he ends up finding this massive crowd in the middle of nowhere. And he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed the sick. When it was evening, his disciples came and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go to their villages and buy themselves food." And Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, let me ask you this. Lucas, if you were like here with Jesus, one of his company, and basically you have a crowd of 5,000 people, and you're like, "Jesus, I think we need to like let these people go home. Like, it's super late, and they don't have Uber or Lyft or cars. And so, you know, like, we gotta give them something here. Let them go and get food. It's like, they need to go back home. There's like little kids and women and everything here. We gotta just let them go. They've had enough. They've gotten healed. They heard all your good words. Let them go home. Get something to eat." He goes, "Oh, they don't have to leave. Lucas, just take care of it. Feed them." Lucas is like, "What?" Probably the same as the disciple. He's like, "There's no Walmart. Number one. Number two is I don't have any money." And because there wasn't, they were in a deserted place. There wasn't a little shop down the street that had enough bread for 5,000 people. They didn't have like U.S. Foods to deliver a truck, right? So they're there. And then he said, and further, even if there was a store, I don't have any money. And so he said, "All I have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Lucas is like, "Dude, I don't just have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he said, "Bring them to me." So he brings these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now at this point in time, what could he have done? He could have taken them and said, he'd put them on the ground, because if he was holding them and they multiplied, he'd be crushed. So he'd put them on the ground and he'd say, "Thank you, Lord, for this provision. Now multiply." And Jesus, God, could have done that and then said, "Okay, everyone form a single file line and come and get your portion. Don't worry, there'll be seconds, but just take some to start." But he didn't. Let's see what he did. And this is consistent with all these different times of miracles, because he wants us to be involved. So he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass, and in this culture, this wasn't just like get comfortable. It was get ready for a formal special feast. When a host said, "Everyone, please sit down," it was usually, you know, they're in the middle of a field, but it was usually on these couches and things, and they'd all sit down, get ready for a big feast, a very formal special meal. So he tells them this. Jesus says, "Sit down on the grass," and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So here he is, Jesus saying, Lord, thank you that you're the God who prospers and multiplies. I break this. He gives it to his disciples and said, here, take this. Now feed everybody. See, God distributes responsibility, distributes, calls people in to be a part of this miraculous provision. So they all ate and were filled. So, you know, we're talking seconds, and if you know guys, it's 3-4 helpings. You know, I'm sure they said, oh, wow, that bread was so good. That fish, going back for a fourth time. They were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Some people say there were even more there. Can you imagine that? And after everybody had their second and third helpings, they had 12 baskets left. More than they started with. And this is a pattern. This is what God is like. He doesn't return what you sowed. He doesn't give you what you started with. The whole method, the whole strategy is as you give to God. And this is for every area, not just your giving. It's your time, your energy, your gifts, everything. You give, expect a return. Not so you could just sit there and selfishly wallow in the return. It's so that there'd be an increase of giving. Does this make sense to you? But you can see how silly it is to say, well, I give, but I don't expect anything in return. I understand that in the context of selfishness. But we shouldn't expect that. If we're truly giving in faith, we should expect an increase so that we could give more. Do you understand what I'm saying? Come on. The other day I was, you know, and like I said, this is a hard issue. The other day I've been really getting excited because I settled this thing. I have a settlement coming and I'm planning on what to do with it. And one of the things that, especially in the season, I felt like God gave me a number. And so I was like, cool. And you know, this, all kinds of ways you can rationalize this. Number one is, well, it's really a reimbursement on a bunch of things. It's not really new income. I mean, I'm kind of trying to be honest and sharing how silly we are as humans. Well, it's not really income, you know. So it's reimbursement, so it's not new. So you don't have to, like, give off of it, tithe off it, or give out of it. So I started thinking along those lines, and that brought me lower than what he had spoken. And then I'm up on stage, and, you know, after last week's message, and I start thinking like, oh, well, maybe I can do this or this. Just thinking of different opportunities and things other than just obeying. And then trying to, and I'm hoping it's hitting on some of the things in your own hearts. Because, you know, I think we're common in a lot of ways. We're called humans. You know, and we rationalize obedience to God. We use all kinds of excuses when he's just spoken clearly. So I'm doing that, and then you saw it, though, if you were here for second service, I kind of confessed that and said, listen, I'm sitting here rationalizing, and I'm done, because I want to go into this place of supernatural living. Like, he's called us to live more than just these human lives. He's called us to engage supernatural principles and operate in a way that a normal human being can't, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have truth of the scripture. So, like, he's called us to this place. So anyway, I'm very excited, and I'm going to obey God to do what he said, which is above and beyond what is, I feel, a baseline, the 10% baseline is. He's called, and so I'm excited. I want to sow. And that's where that whole story with the leadership came, because the other night I was kind of sharing some of this. And I saw this incredible picture of like a volley with God where, you know, I'm like, bam, give out of obedience to him. And then he volleyed back more, and I'm like, whoa, cool. And then I was able to take more, meaning more percentage, because that's how I operate. You know, during our negotiation, they were making fun of me because I had a timeline of percentages. And like when we were trying to come and settle on a figure, I'm like, well, that's only this much percent. Well, that's only this much percent. And the mediator's like, just forget about this. Just talk dollar amounts. I said, no, I operate with a timeline, a continuum of 0 to 100. And where I feel I know where I want to settle in percentages. Because I kept figuring the number. I kept figuring. And he's like, are you doing that thing again? And I'm like, yes, I'm doing that thing again. Well, this only puts it at this place on the timeline. And so they're making fun of me. But in this volley, you know, like, I'm just going to make up numbers. Bam, 15%. And then God goes, bam, multiplied by 10. And then I'm like, ooh, bam, 20%. Bam. And another wave of provision comes. And then, bam, 30%. And my goal, like, I've always wanted since a kid to live on 10% and give 90. That was like my goal as a kid, because I was inspired by this preacher that was on this. He got a hold of this idea of prosperity. And it wasn't self-centered, like, wasn't name it, claim it, so people could just claim possessions. But it was this genuine heart that he had to give. And he said, like, yeah, I'm doing it. I'm up to 30%. And my goal's 90. I haven't seen him for, what, 40 years? 35 years? So I don't know where he's at, but I'm sure he was pretty determined. But it's always been in my heart, like, because living in that way gets you to a place where you're living beyond your ability. It's believing for supernatural partnership. And, you know, I think for too long, we've been taught, like, you must give this much. And really, God's like, oh, but that's not my heart. I don't want people to just give and give and give like they're paying a tax. I want people to, like, understand you're giving because you're trusting and acknowledging me as your source. And if we do that, why can't we give and then expect increase and go, oh, God, I hear you. I hear you. You're calling me out. You're calling me to, you want a partner. I like this. Here, boom, take that. And it's this expectant, faith-filled venture where you're like, I am a servant of the Lord. I'm going to be used in a powerful way. I'm going to see nations changed. I'm going to see a flood of the gospel. I'm going to fund this with the Lord. You know, it's a whole different mentality. I don't know if I've ever really heard it before, this idea that we're partnering with God for an incredible purpose. And so I want to challenge you, you know, as I am also walking through this to greater levels, if you have any residue of hesitation or rationalism in obedience to God, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Like when God speaks to you to do something, even if it's just obedience to Scripture, you get like these places of rationalizing and trying to reason back and forth instead of just listening. You know, and it used to be my prayer for years was like, Lord, help me obey sooner. Used to take 6 months of prayer and fasting after I thought I heard God speak something. And then I'd finally like, okay, God, I'll do it. And it's like, I don't know. If I were God, I'd be like, oh my gosh, Sean, I don't know if I want to ask you to do things anymore. You take too long. You're like, man, I just want you to go out to dinner and you're like having to pray and fast for six months. It's like, how many of you would keep calling that person? Like, sorry, I need more time. Yeah, 6 months later, you're like, gone to dinner with a bunch of people. But my prayer is I want to be quick to obey. I want God to just say, hey, like, hey, listen, I want you to do this. And I'm like, hey, no problem. That's pretty big deal. And I wouldn't even wonder, are you sure you have a good plan? Who are we to like counsel God on his plan, right? And so I want to be one who says, God, you got it. This is going to be exciting. Most things you do, all the things I've seen you do. Wow, you really knock it out of the park. I'm excited about this. You got it, man. I'm down. Anytime you have something going on, you call me because I'm there with you. I will partner with you. I will obey you. That's my heart. So if you have that residue like I had, like, don't just obey, but deal with the attitude. Wash your heart with the word. Read about his greatness. Read about his character. Read about his unchanging goodness until your heart becomes washed and clean of that fear and that self-centeredness and that lack of faith and ability to trust him. Wash that mind, wash that heart till you can quickly obey and say, hey, Lord, I'm there. Let's do this. Come on, what is it the Lord is after today in you? Let's just respond to him and give that to him. Invite him in. Invite him to come and move into a greater place of trust in your heart. You know, and some of you have some past hurts, like maybe you experienced, you know, a controlling church, or maybe you had a bad experience where, you know, you were giving and leadership misused it. Well, that's where the cross comes in, right? I mean, when we allow imperfections of humans to begin to cause us to not obey God, we have a whole nother problem on our hands. Because we're the ones who allowed that mistrust to enter into our relationship with God. And when we fully trust God, we realize humans are imperfect, but God is over them. He truly is in control. The hearts of kings are in his hand. And if we'll obey him and we'll give unto the Lord with our time, with our energy, with our money, with our affections, with our desires, God will be faithful even when we're faithless. I know that's for someone here that you just need to, like, forgive and release your past and move into this new place of trust and expectancy. You know, and sure, people will always let you down, but God won't. And people just so happen to be part of his plan all the time. So we have to learn to, like, trust God and be okay, and extend mercy and grace as we've been extended mercy and grace. So come on, let's just respond to God. If you're here in this place, whatever it is, just, Lord, we just come before you and we just thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you for this place of trust that you're bringing us to. Lord, that we would just defy human example, because you've called us as a supernatural people to operate supernaturally in the realm of the Spirit through the power of the cross, through the Holy Spirit that resides in our hearts. Lord, let us be a sign and a wonder to the earth. I pray for courage. I pray for faith to be stirred in every heart. Lord, I pray you open our eyes to see, that you open our ears to hear, that scales of unbelief would fall off, and that we would be able to see you as you are and be charged with faith and expectancy of what you're going to do through our lives. Come on, talk to God. Talk to God. Respond to God in this place. Whether you're a child, a young person, an adult, an elderly person, cry out to the God who created your heart and ask him to do a fresh work. Let go of the things of the past and invite him. Lord, come and release new things in my heart for a whole new season.